right, praise the Lord. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And last week, we ended the service going over the area where there was the man that had an unclean spirit. And he came and he cried out with a loud voice about Jesus. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? He was cried out in this manner, and this demonic spirit said, "Did you come to destroy us?" And we saw that from verse chapter 4, verse 33, where that story is in. And the demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so this demon knew Jesus, and he cried out in this way. But it's interesting because Jesus rebuked him. He rebuked this demon, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." He just kind of at that place where he just get out of him. But it, more importantly, be quiet. You know, the demonic forces, they try to interfere in every way they possibly can with God's plan of salvation. And that's what this demon was trying to do. He was trying to point out Jesus as the Holy One of God so that people would look at him a little bit differently before it was time. And we talked a lot about that last week, about how there's a process that Jesus had a certain time. There was a certain way that God's plan for him to go to the cross was. And yet, throughout the whole process, as we read through the Gospel of Luke especially, we see over and over and over again where the demonic forces were trying to thwart that plan, trying to divert that and get Jesus' eyes off of the cross and getting him onto self-righteousness or self-this and self-that. But, of course, Jesus didn't fall heir to it. He didn't give in to it. And that's why he said he rebuked this demon and he came out of him. And it's interesting because there in verse 36, I want to just kind of recap on this a little bit this morning. Verse 36 says, "Then they were all amazed. They were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word this is. For with authority and power.'" With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. They'd never seen anything like this before. This was a new thing. This was something that they just had not experienced. So they were like, "What word is this?" Well, of course, it was the Word of God. And see, we have that same Word today. And we have the Holy Spirit within us to be able, as we would read the Word, as we share the Word with others, that as we would share it with power and authority, not with a hammer beating people over the head with it, but with power, authority, and I like to add love. In a loving manner, in a loving way, to be able to reach out to those people around us that need to know him and reach out in a loving manner, yet with a power and authority in our voice and in our manner to where we don't back down. Our memory verse for this year, the reason that I feel the Lord picked that for us to learn is verse 23. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." See, there's a lot of people being offended because of Christianity today, because of the cross, because of the name of Christ. There's this, don't do that, it offends me. Don't say that, don't talk about the Bible, that offends me. Well, you know what, blessed or happy are we that are not offended because of him. And because we're not offended, that should enable us to have some authority. We should take authority over those that get offended. And why? Not to be able to put them down, but to be able to somehow show them that they're wrong, in the sense that we have the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so there's this place of authority and power that have to go there. And it's interesting, as verse 37 says, "And a report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." See, there should be a good report about Jesus because of our lives, because of the light that we have. We should be that light that is shining forth in this dark community. You know, Vegas, of course, they call it Sin City. You know, but yet, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds more abundantly. See, God's grace is here as well through us to be able to have that power, authority, to be able to spread that word to those around about us. What a calling that is. Actually, it's a privilege. It's a privilege for us to be able to go forth and share the truth and the love of Jesus with those that need it so, so desperately. So I just wanted to recoup on that and back up a little bit to that before we get into where we left off last week. And so I want to really start back now in verse 38 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of Luke. And in verse 38, after this situation with this demon-possessed guy, this demon that called out to Jesus, after that, verse 38 says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them." So a couple of things there. First, it's interesting because it says in verse 38 that Simon's wife's mother, so it was Peter's mother-in-law. And, you know, and unfortunately, I don't know how exactly the Catholic Church goes around that scripture, because they believe Peter was the first pope, and yet he was married. So they don't let their pope be married, and so I don't understand all of that, but that's not for me to understand. But it's just something that every time I read the scripture, I kind of wonder about it, you know, how they deal with that for sure. But that's just kind of off the track a little bit. But the other part here is, as they got home, here this work had gone on in the synagogue. You know, everybody was amazed at the words of Jesus, that what he had said and how he'd rebuked this demon in this man, and how he departed, and what word is this? So all of this great work had gone on at the synagogue, and then they arose from there and they went to Simon's house. And then what happened? Here they get home from the synagogue. Peter walks in to find his mother-in-law sick with a fever. Wow, wouldn't you know it? You know how often that happens to us. You know, we leave the refreshment and the restoration that we find in church and in the fellowship and the communion with brothers and sisters, only to find feverish activity and fiery trials awaiting us at home. Man, it just seems like, you know, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, when we come down from that mountain, it seems like the valley just, boom, hits us before the end. You know, it's like I mentioned the men's breakfast yesterday. What a blessing it was. I'm sure some of the men that left there yesterday got home to find some unsettling situations at home. Things probably weren't going as well when they got home. You know, it seems the enemy kind of works that way. But Peter models what the solution for us is about that. Because guess who he brought with him when he went home? He took Jesus home with him. You know, Jesus was there, and we need to take Jesus home with us. And then whatever feverish trials await us there, the Lord is there. The Lord is with us there. Talk about him on your way home. Talk about him on your way home. Don't just, you know, get in and decide, okay, where are we going to lunch today? Or I hope you didn't burn the rose today. You know, talk about the Lord when you leave here. You know, continue to maybe think about and discuss the message or something maybe that spoke to you. Excuse me, ask one another. If you're with other people, what did you get out of that message?
I didn't get nothing out of it.
No, but maybe you got something out of it. You know, talk about him on your way home. Talk with him. Pray. Pray on your way home. Pray when you get home. And you will thwart any attempt that the enemy has to undo whatever you've received. If you're here today and you're a parent, and maybe you have some children down in the youth group or the Sunday school group downstairs, every week there's a take-home sheet that your children get when they leave there. And that take-home sheet has a little devotion. It has some scriptures in it. That's a good thing that you could use when you get home and put it somewhere where you continue to look at that. And it gives you a guideline. It gives you something to have a good devotion with your children with. And so don't just, you know, oh, my kids always got that paper, it's all in the car. No, use that. It's there. They give that to them for a purpose. It's for you to continue to have Jesus in your home, for the rest of the week after you've gone there. So talk about him on your way home. Talk with him when you get home. Take that time and pray. Make sure you pray. That's so important. It's so essential for all of our lives. And then so Peter had Jesus with him. He was there with him. And so look at verse 40. And so when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So everybody heard quickly about Peter's mother-in-law. Everybody found out, oh, she had this fever, man, it must have been a bad one. And he prayed for her, and what happened? She got right up and started serving the Lord. She started serving him as soon as she was healed. And so word spread. Like I think I talked about this last week, how, you know, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have email, they didn't have text messages, but I'll tell you what, they had a lot of communication going on. You know, there's the old thing, there's telegraph, telephone, telewoman. You know, it all goes around pretty quickly, you know. So word can spread pretty quick. You know, so it did back then. So all those who had anybody that was sick, they brought them over to Peter's house. Hey, there's somebody healing somebody over there. Let's go take care of that. Well, you see, the thing of it is, when people come here that don't know Jesus and they receive Jesus, that's greater than a healing. That's a resurrection. See, people should be hearing about resurrections taking place in our midst. There should be that taking place. And so there was the coming around, and here the enemy, though, was right there. You know, with these demons, you know, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of God. But one of the most effective tactics that the enemy has is to get people who really don't know the Lord or care about the Lord to be in positions where they're talking about things of the Lord. You know, even though their lives are a mess and their motives are amiss, in this way, the church, the body of Christ, is discredited. People calling themselves Christians. You know, calling themselves believers, usually just because maybe they go to a church once in a while. And yet, they really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They're very maybe religious. They do a lot of religious things. They talk about the Lord, but yet their lives don't portray it. So that's what happens. The body of Christ gets discredited. We've seen that in a lot of these things coming against homosexuality. These places that these people will go out and hold up the sign that, you know, God hates this and God hates that. And you know, they carry out this way in the name of Christ, but they're not doing it in Christian love. And so the body of Christ gets discredited because of that. There's God's way and man's way, and they end up doing it man's way. And we see what the demons were doing here. They were coming and they were trying to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. You know, that sounds great. Well, yeah, he was. They were saying some truths, but they were saying at the wrong time and in the wrong place and in the wrong way. And so we need to see how we can be different than that. We can be Christians that really show the love and grace of Christ, yet, like I said earlier, with power and authority in that, within that. And then verse 42 says, "Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" Verse 44 says, "And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee." He went to this deserted place. Jesus, when he would be used by his Father, when he was used and bringing these healings, casting out these things, it seems that Jesus always took that time to go to that deserted place to be able to pray, to be able to seek his Father, to know his will, and to do that. And, you know, Jesus was accused by his enemies of many, many things. But I think one thing he was never really they were able to accuse him of was being too busy. See, because he took that time to put prayer first. He took that time to know that the Father's will was being worked out in him. The Father's purpose was being done in and through him. He grew tired physically from all the demands placed upon him, but he was never uptight or stressed out. You know, you never seen him, oh, go away, I'm too busy. No, he was able to take them on as the crowds that come around. And, you know, it's always interesting. A lot of times, you know, when we think of the followers of Jesus, you know, we think of the 12 disciples. We think of Jesus and the 12 guys kind of walking around the countryside and you know, sharing these things and healing people and teaching people and just going through this process, these 13 men. But as you read the scriptures, it talks about the multitudes. There was multitudes following around Jesus. It was just like this multitude of people going from place to place with him. And like it says here, he went to this deserted place and they sought him out. Boy, if only people would be seeking out Jesus today. If only more people would seek the truth of the Gospels and seek out him today instead of their own understanding. Instead of, oh, what's going to help the economy? What's going to help this? What's going to stop this? And all this stuff. Oh, let's take away guns. No, let's put God back. And he'll deal with things. Let's don't take away, let's put back. You know, I was just in 2 Kings this last week and the story of the poisonous stew that the men started eating and they cried out, there's death in the pot. And so Elisha came along and he poured meal or flour into the stew, and then they were able to eat it and it wasn't poisonous anymore. He didn't take the poison out. He put good things in. And so that's what we're called to do today. We're called to put in the pot, because there's death in the pot in the world today, a lot of death. And so we need to be putting back into that pot the good thing, the gospel, the good news. And I can say all the time, with the love of Christ, the light of Christ and the love of Christ. And so he was never stressed out. Rather, Jesus always seemed to be able to move with tranquility and a serenity, and that's sadly lacking in our society today. That just that being tranquil and at peace, being able to realize and know that God's doing it. It's always amazing to find out that, you know, some people are afraid to really get involved in ministry or to do anything for the Lord because they just feel so inadequate. But as you take that step out, God meets you right there and he does it. You know, if I had to rely on myself, we'd all be in big trouble. It's the Lord. God gets the glory for everything that takes place, especially here in this ministry. Because I'm just one of those foolish things that he chose to use. Because it says he uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be used by him and to be counted as have the privilege to serve him in this manner. And so it's no matter what area you serve him in, it's important. And we're going to look at that in a little bit more here in a moment. And now let's go on into chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Over and over, Luke reiterates the fact that the priority of Jesus' ministry was sharing the heart of the Father, sharing the message of the kingdom. That's, you know, like I said last week, he came to teach, to preach, and to heal. And he had this priority in his life of sharing the message of the Father to the people. And then verse 2 says, and he saw two boats, standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. So as we will see that one of these fishermen, of course, is Peter. At this point, he's called Simon. But if I were Peter, I would have been tempted not to wash the nets, because the story talks about they had been out all night long and hadn't caught a thing. For me, if I'd been out all night, I'd be ready to sell my nets. You know, after spending an entire night fishing and caught nothing. You know, my dad loved fishing. He was a fisherman. And, you know, for me, it's just not really my thing, I'm sorry to say, as far as fishing after fish. I love fishing after men, though. You know, but to go out and sit on a bank somewhere, okay,
pull it up, pull it up. It's just not my thing. And so for me, I would have been ready to sell those nets by after all night. But Peter is an example for me, just because like him, I may come up empty in a lot of parts of ministry, empty in what I may put my hand to a lot of times, but I'm not going to sell my nets. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to give up, because just like Peter, I don't know what will happen right around the corner. I don't know what the next day might bring. Peter was washing his nets, because if a net wasn't washed and then stretched out, it would start to rot. It would start to rot away. And so every time it was used, the net would have to be washed with clean, fresh water and then stretched out in order for it to be useful. It had to remain useful so they could go out the next night and it wouldn't fall apart because it was stretched and clean. So too, as fishers of men, we are nets. We are nets. Sometimes we're nuts. No. Sometimes we're nets that must continually be washed. Continually washed with the water of the Word. Stretched by the Spirit of God, if we're to remain useful. To remain useful for Him. You may be thinking, why should I be washed and stretched? The Lord isn't using me. Why bother? It's easy. Well, I go to church. I sit there for an hour, hour and a half, and leave. I'm not doing anything for the Lord. But like Peter, again, you don't know what may happen tomorrow. You don't know what God may call you to this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. When the Lord wants to use someone, He doesn't find the one who's just kind of rotten and brittle. No, He touches the one who's been washed with the water of the Word. The water of the Word who's been stretched and disciplined. So what do I mean by the water of the Word? Well, the Scripture refers to the Word of God like water. We see that first in Ephesians 5:26. It says that He may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. The verse is talking about husbands and wives there. But at the end of Ephesians 5, it says this is a mystery, but I'm not talking about really physical relationships. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So He washes us. He cleanses us with the water of the Word in such a great way. And then it also says in John 15:3, you are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. So we're clean because of the Word of God that has spoken to us, been spoken to us. So that Word, that cleansing, and sometimes that stretches us, because sometimes we don't like what the Word is telling us to do or to be or to change in our life. And that causes some stretching, causes some pulling. But Lord, I don't want to stop doing that. I like it. But He stretches a little tighter and says, yeah, but it's not good for you. It's not glorifying me. It's not giving you the blessings I desire to give you. And so we go back into His Word to get that cleansing. And then the third area is in John 17:17, where it says clearly, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Your Word, His Word is sanctify them by your truth. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Every time the word sanctification is used in the Scriptures in the Greek text tense, it's the present tense. That means it's a continual, habitual action. We're being sanctified right now, and we're being sanctified right now. It's that conforming in more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the sanctifying process. And it's His truth, His Word, that sanctifies us. It's His truth that stretches us and conforms us more and more into the image of His Son. And so we come to those three Scriptures about the water of the Word. And so He uses people. He uses all of us that have been washed and stretched by His Word. And so if you feel like you're, you know, kind of being stretched a little bit, maybe God's preparing you for some area to serve Him, preparing you for that next day, for that next step of your life and your walk with Him in that way. And so don't fight against it. Enjoy it as much as you can. Rejoice always, the Bible says. And so sometimes we find it hard to rejoice in those areas, but as we do, God meets us right where we're at. And so that's a beautiful thing. back to chapter 5, verse 3 says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So using the water as a natural amplifier, as he went out off ashore a little ways, the water would have amplified his voice and pretty much sent it up. And remember, I talked about the multitude. There's multitudes up there. There's a lot of people there. So he had to teach the multitudes from the boat. And he used the water to amplify his teaching and the preaching up onto the crowds that were there on the shore. And so Jesus asked Peter to take him out in the boat. Yeah, take me out a little ways. Why would he need Peter to take him out there? Why would he need that? Well, for the same reason that he has people teaching in Sunday school, the same reason he has people behind the sound booth, the same reason. Because I'm convinced part of the reason the Lord wants us active for him in service, to serve him, just like Peter's mother-in-law was healed and got up and started to serve, he wants to use us in service, because if we're not in service, we may not be where we can hear the word of God, supposedly. It'd be much easier, oh, it's Sunday morning, I'm going to sleep in. Football's on in a little while. You know, but if you are involved in something, serving him, then there's this motivation to be there. I'm sure you've all heard the story about the man that woke up Sunday morning, told his wife, I'm not going today. And she just kept waking him up. Honey, we got to go to church. No, we don't. I don't want to go down there. He says, you know, I don't like those people, and they don't even like me. I'm not going there. She goes, but you got to go. And he says, why? She says, because you're the pastor. You know, it's just that time where we have to go. By the way, I never feel that way, honestly. I'm reminded every time I come here how much you guys love me, believe me. And so I don't feel that way. I look forward to Sunday mornings. You know, I don't look forward to the alarm clock, but I look forward to getting up after I get here. But does the Lord need to use us? Does he need all of us? Well, no, not really. He doesn't really need anything, but we need to be used by him. We desperately need to be used by him in order that we might be in a position to hear from him and to grow in him. That's what he uses that service for. You know, that's why we try to have as many opportunities as possible to use people here. You know, Jim gives me a hard time because he says, my whip marks are almost done. What are we going to do next? You know, but the brother's a great servant. He's there always to give a hand when we need it. You know, and there's more. There's more people that come alongside and just work and make this all function. You know, it's a body effort. And so we need that. We need to be in that kind of service. And he uses people that are cleansed and stretched to be able to do that. Then we move on in verse 4. It says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So at first he told him, just go a little ways. Now he says, okay, go ahead and launch on out into the deep. Get out into there where it's deep and then put your net down. Let's go fishing, he tells Simon. So it wasn't until Jesus had told Peter put out a little there in verse 3, then he told him to launch out into the deep after that. You know, my problem and a lot of people's problem I've seen over the years is we often say, Lord, just launch me out into the deep. Take me right out there. Just use me in this way, you know, without first being put out a little. Sometimes we want to just go from A to Z without allowing that process to take course. Sometimes we want to say, Lord, use me to heal the blind, to raise the dead, Lord, to do these mighty things. But then we turn around and we say, but Lord, I don't want to teach first graders. You know, oh, no. We, you know. But Zechariah declared, we are not to despise the day of small things. We need to be faithful in those little things, and then God will give us more. Then much more will come. If you wonder why you aren't in deeper waters of ministry and being used in those deeper things, maybe it's because you haven't been obedient in launching out into the little things to taking care of those minor things, the simple callings that seem those little unnoticed tasks, you know, that you think are really unimportant. Well, there's nothing unimportant in the body of Christ. Every little thing that is done is a major for the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. And so nothing is little. Nothing is big for the Lord. Everything is little to Him because He's the Almighty God. But yet, we need to launch out in those little things. And then He'll use us. He'll launch us out into deeper waters. Then it goes on in verse 5. It says, "But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" You know, here's this fisherman, okay? "Man, we've been out here all night and caught nothing. What are we going to go out in the daytime for?" And because the word master there in the Greek is translated and literally means rabbi. Okay, it's not kyrios. That means Lord and master in that way. So Peter doesn't really refer to Jesus here as the creator of all things or of the God of the universe. He's not calling him that when he says master in this context. Rather, he's addressing him as rabbi or teacher, as if to say to him, "Bible teacher, we're the fishermen here. Okay, we're the fishermen. We'll listen to what you have to say regarding spirituality, but fishing is our territory, buddy. You know, everyone knows that here in Galilee, we only fish at night." So here's this fisherman listening to this Bible teacher telling him where and when to go fish. And he's saying, we've been out here all night and caught nothing. What are we going to do in the daytime when we never catch anything during the day? And then it goes on in verse 5 and says, "Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Wow, there's the victory. Obedience in spite of the fact that we don't agree with God. God speaks to all of us, and a lot of times we don't agree with what He's saying to us. And yet the choice that we need to make at that point is, are we going to be obedient or go our own way and lean on our own understanding? Fortunately, Simon said this, "Nevertheless, I will do it because of your word. Lord, this doesn't make sense to me," Peter's basically saying. "Experience doesn't validate it practically. It's not the way we were taught in fishing school to do this. But Lord, at your word, I will do what you say." See, God often calls us in that way, in that manner. We will get a lot of knowledge in an area. We'll be really good at our occupations. We'll be really good at what we do. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will show us to do it a different way. And I'll tell you what, that's hard to really make that choice to do it that way. Especially if you're a certain type of temperament. You know, there's a temperament called melancholy. And a melancholy temperament, once they've seen something is right to them, it's really hard to change their mind. They're like a bulldog, you know. They snap down on something there, and you're not going to tell them anything different. And yet, that's the advantage of understanding temperament, because then you can know, maybe God wants me to let go. Maybe God wants me to loosen my grip on this area because maybe His way is better. It's not maybe it is, it always is. And so as we choose, like Peter did, to say, "Okay, I don't see it this way, Lord, but nevertheless, because of your word, I will do it," and be obedient to Him in that respect. Then it goes on in verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Well, the Greek word translated there for breaking speaks only of the beginning of the breaking process. It was starting to get to that place. In other words, the net was beginning to show signs of strain. Therefore, had it not been washed, had it not been stretched previously, it would have broken completely. It would have, and they would have, the catch would have been lost. So God uses those stretching, those cleansing times in our lives, that when we start to be used, we may get stretched a little bit, but we can be assured we're not going to break, because He never gives us more than we can handle. And He reminds us that He is faithful who calls us, and He will bring it to pass. We don't have to do it. We can find that rest in Him. So the net starts to get stretched. And then verse 7 says, "So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. The Lord does not call us to be reservoirs or to be containers. See, he of his blessings. When he blesses us, he doesn't want us just to fold our arms and sit and just, oh, I'm blessed, give me more. No, he wants us to be channels to which his blessings and his resources and ministries can flow out to others. They called the other boat. Hey, come, you take some of these fish. And then they were both filled with, were they almost sinking? There was such an abundance. And that's the way God does. When we don't rely on our own understanding, when we acknowledge him and allow him to direct our path, then we start experience abundance in our life. That's where the true success in him comes, is because he wants to give us that success of those spiritual blessings of being used mightily for him and for his kingdom and his glory. And then we get blessed in the meantime. We can't outgive God. We just can't do it. And so it starts to flow to others. And then verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Wow, what a response. What a reaction. Peter's confession is what ministry is all about. It comes right back to that. You know, here's how to take in a haul into your spiritual life. You know, a real spiritual haul, so to speak. You know, don't try to earn it. Peter didn't sit back and say, ah, yes, this makes perfect sense to me. Look, I was faithful in launching out in the little things. Then I was sitting there in the boat and I was taking in his words eagerly. No wonder I'm used in such a mighty way. No wonder I'm a recipient of such a great haul. No, Peter didn't say those things. Look what he did. He simply fell at Jesus' knees in utter humility. See, the more you're used, the more humble it should make you, because you realize, man, that was no way me. I could never have thought of that. I could never have accomplished that. Lord, thank you. You're glorified. That should bring more and more humility to us, because the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit shows that, you know what, we're just humbly coming before the Lord knowing we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Paul told us. So I'm convinced that the Lord is looking for people and organizations and churches he can bless who will, like Peter, say, man, we just don't deserve this. We don't deserve none of this. That's what Peter was saying. I'm just a sinner, man. I don't deserve this. We don't. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is the key to ministry. It's the key to prosperity. It's the key to victory in this body corporately and in our lives personally. It's his grace is the key to that. The highest form of worship is when we're just amazed by how good God is to sinners like us. Wow, what an amazing thing. Verse 9 goes on and says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Wow, what a reaction. See, my tendency would be probably to say, wow, look what the Lord has given us. What a haul. Man, look at this. How can we keep this flow going? The business will expand now. We'll add more boats. We'll get a big warehouse. We'll increase the distribution throughout Galilee. This is terrific. No, they didn't think that way. That's not what these guys said. In leaving the fish, they said in effect, forget the fish industry, even the ministry. Lord, it's you personally that we want. We want to follow you. It's you personally. We want to have that personal relationship with you. We want to walk with you intimately and personally in this way. And keep in mind, Jesus didn't ask them to leave the fish. probably could have taken some of them with them, but it says they forsook all. Jesus didn't ask them to do that. They did so on their own, realizing that what they had striven for all of their lives really no longer mattered. They realized that those fish were going to either get sold or eaten or rot away, and that those nets would become empty again. But what they saw in Jesus was a fullness. And later we read where he says, you know, come unto me and drink and you'll never be thirsty again. They saw an abundance within Christ that would last for eternity. They chose the eternal over the temporary. And like I mentioned the lottery this morning, that money is only temporary. And it's been proven through history from so many lives that have won. And yet it just flows, vanishes. And yet the things in Christ will last forever. The net will never get empty. We'll never have that desire for the world's things again when we fill that desire with Him. When we get filled, when we take that haul spiritually, we take in that spiritual haul. So that's why Peter, I believe, was used so effectively later on, because he left everything to pursue Jesus passionately. He left everything to pursue Him. Have we left everything? And I don't mean you to go out and, you know, live on a street corner and have a sign or something and leave all that. But have you left it in your heart? Have you placed it behind Jesus to a point where if it was all taken away, that you would still be you for Him? That you would still feel that fullness of that net? That you would still feel that abundance that He promised? He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy, and to separate. But Jesus said, I came to give life, and that more abundantly. When we follow after Him, leaving behind in our heart all of the things of the world and all of the possessions, and place Him as a priority, and when we follow Him passionately, then no matter what we have or don't have, we still have that peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. We still have that joy. We still have that assurance that God is in control. And so what a haul Peter and the made that night, or that day when Jesus called him to cast off. See, we need to cast off all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. Let's pray.